The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Second hour of the Bible study, which is going to be pretty much like the first hour of the Bible study in many ways here, because we're just going to keep talking about Romans chapter 1. Pastor John Schmidtke is going to hold over here for just a little bit because apparently he thinks I need to fix something.
We have to fix the tail of the Cheetos.
505-780-1800-730-2727. If you think that there's a snowball's chance and you know where that you can get a word in edgewise here.
You won't. I've go out the back door.
And we bring Pastor Larry Troxell on board here. Pastor Troxell retired and living in Quincy, Illinois, still doing some preaching and helping out when churches need a preacher on Sunday morning or need a little help. But with us on the telephone today. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
You were telling me that you and John were classmates somewhere along the way?
If my memory serves me correctly, we both were at Springfield from 66 to 70.
Might have been a different Schmidtke, because okay, I graduated in 87.
You're much too young.
Thank you very much.
Anytime I can.
So were you listening to our conversation there?
Absolutely. Learned a lot about Ashamed, and I have my own Cheeto story to tell later.
Oh, okay.
Excellent.
Right. Well, so Pastor Schmidtke seems to think I need to fix my Cheetos analogy. Now, there are people who have joined us since
I
did that.
Yeah, so we're going to have to revisit the Cheetos.
So why don't you just restate the
Cheetos
story as you heard it.
Here's the Cheetos story. And I just didn't think on my feet, well, on my seat or whatever it is here. Okay, Chuck says, I'm going to buy Cheetos. They cost $2.99. You're going to lay how much down?
$2.50.
And you're going to look for me to come from behind and pay
and
the
save me.
Save you. Pay the extra 49 cents.
Yeah.
You know? And the illustration is the idea that, well, with our works, we do the 250 and Jesus comes and does the 49 cents.
Yeah.
Okay? Here's the key. Who's the checker?
Who's the checker? What's that got to do with anything?
The checker, the person at the cash register.
Well, that would be God, because the checker has the expectations
right?
of those of us who
right.
are in line.
And here's what we messed up before about the Cheetos. You're buying the Cheetos in Germany.
I am?
Yep. And you're paying for them with some American dollars.
Yeah.
And the checker is not accepting your currency.
I don't like you messing with my analogy there.
He won't accept your currency. And the same thing works with the Father. As I come and I'm bringing my works before God, you know, and I'm just, you know, showing him who I am and all that, he won't accept that currency. And the key is Hebrews 11:6.
Which says,
without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Well, that is pretty enlightening, I have to say.
And so when you come with your Cheeto money and the checker won't take your currency, you get no Cheetos, and your money means nothing to him. Now you need the Savior to come behind you and not pay the $2.50, but pay the entire $2.99.
But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn to Pastor Schmidtke standing behind me, and I'm going to say to him, can you change my $2.50 into Deutschmarks so I can pay this? That's what I'm going to ask from you. Because here's what you need to understand. I am very good at hanging on to my righteousness or my money.
And Pastor Schmidtke with the Deutschmarks, no, and Jesus with the Deutschmarks says, I'm not changing your money, but I'll change you.
Okay. All right. Well, that's good.
You got that now.
Pastor Troxell, what do you think?
I'm passing the football to Pastor Troxell. I'm out the back door.
All right.
But number one, I like it. Number two, it's not Deutschmarks. It's Euros now. They probably wouldn't take Deutschmarks either. And number three, you are approaching this whole deal still trying to tell both the checker and Pastor Schmidtke what they're going to do.
Yeah, you darn right I am. You absolutely right, brother. Because I've been earning this money and piling this up for a long time.
And he says, we don't work that way.
Your currency means nothing.
Which, by the way, I find a little offensive, I want you to know.
Good. You need to be offended.
See, now I got two guys ganging up on me here. This is
You'll
not a fair fight.
You'll learn one of these days, Chuck. You'll learn that.
Well, I know.
I know
Tag team. I'm gone.
All right. Pastor Schmidtke is out the door. So,
and he was great.
You want me to be offended?
Yeah.
What kind of religion is that? I'm not sure I want any part of that.
I know, and most people don't. But that is, and that's one of the problems we're facing today in the church. Today we are facing, we have a number of congregations and pastors, hopefully not in our synod, but elsewhere, that are saying and also being told, don't mention sin, it offends people. We just want people to come here and feel good. And that's not the way the gospel and the law works. That's not the way God works. He offends us. He calls us hell-bound sinners.
You know, we just had Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria in our city last Friday.
Oh, my.
And I think, I don't know how many people went to see Joel, but, you know, he packs them in by the thousands regularly in his various excursions, his preaching excursions, and he's such a nice man.
Oh, yeah.
And he says such nice things. And I'm pretty sure, I don't know if this is a fair characterization or not, but I'm pretty sure that if you go to hear Joel Osteen preach, you're not going to get offended.
No. In fact, in our circuit pastoral conference, one meeting last year, one of the other pastors brought in some videos of Osteen and his program, and we literally took it apart and shredded it because it's a complete misrepresentation of the Word of God.
But you see, for those of us, and I'm going to hang on to this as long as I can, because I think it would be true to say that I've been there, that most, if not all, people have been there,
mm-hmm.
and some people are there now. Some people mm-hmm. listening to us are there now.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot figure out how in the world giving offense, particularly severe offense, works any good kind of thing in the context of religion. Religion ought to tidy us up so that we're good at not offending other people.
Mm-hmm.
So there's just like no room in their context for what you just described.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. And I guess my chief demonstration of that this is the way it has to be, that we have to be offended, is what God actually did to the man we know as Paul. Because he, by his own admission, he says it in Scripture, he was the Jews' Jew. He was the Pharisee's Pharisee. And he goes on at length about his own spiritual pedigree in Judaism.
Passing up all his classmates.
I beg your pardon?
Passing up all his classmates.
Yes, surpassing them all. And at a much earlier age than most of them. And he, living this, what he thought was the righteous life, was out to jail Christians and to destroy the Christian faith as it was being proclaimed, until God laid him in the dust on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And lying there in the dust, he heard the risen, ascended Christ Jesus say to him, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And that just drove a stake through his heart.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. Just wanted to tell you I appreciate the study, and you've raised the art of asking questions to a high level. You've been given a great gift with that, and just the way you frame questions.
Well, thank you, sir. You're very kind.
Well, and then how it leads into the discussion, it helps me understand the truth so much better. So, anyway, great job. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. No other questions? All right, he's out of here. Well, God bless you, sir.
Well, you're going to be hard to live with.
I know. You know, I figure that, you know, a compliment like that, I figure is like an extra 25 cents on my way to the Cheetos.
Oh, come on. I'll pay you an LNG.
All right, in Romans chapter 1, well, let me just tell you a story that I told Pastor Schmidtke off the air.
Okay.
And I can share that with our listeners, too, because as a young adult, I think it would be correct to say that I was something of a casual Christian at best, and trying to be respectful of the call to read Scripture. Not all that faithful in it, but I tried. And I remember reading Romans at least four times before I came to KFUO Radio. That would have been a period in there of about 20 years.
Wow.
I remember reading it four times, and my memory is this, Pastor, that I read it out of a sense of duty, because you ought to read your Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I did not understand what it said. It was not just mysterious to me, but it was essentially closed. I didn't get it. The only thing I remember in those excursions through Romans back in that period of time was getting to the place where Paul says, almost in an impassioned way I envisioned, I'm telling you, the things that I'm supposed to do, these things I don't do, and the things that I'm not supposed to do, these are the things I find myself doing. And I remember reading that and thinking, yes, yes, that is it right there. If I get nothing else out of this letter to the Romans, this is the big moment. What is the answer, Paul? And his answer is, thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. To me, it was no answer. It was a whiff on a fastball. And my sense at that time of disappointment was profound. Because I was looking for that law-keeping clue, hint, as to how to stop doing what you're not supposed to be doing and do what you're supposed to be doing. Now, thanks to time spent here on the Bible study, my disappointment has been changed into profound, I'll just say, blessing.
Mm-hmm.
But there's the distance between those two things is like the Grand Canyon.
Oh, yeah.
Pastor.
Yeah.
And I know that you and I are talking to somebody today who's in that spot where I was, and if I could figure out a way to package up my experience so that they can go from that place to blessing, I wish I could do it. I don't know how to do it, but do you know how to do it? Do you have an idea how to do it? I know this. You pastors underestimate us and our ability to hang on to our self-righteousness. I know that you know that we hang on to it, but I think you guys think that if you just explain Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, maybe twice. That's all it'll take. And then we'll come around. We're more stubborn than that. Can you speak to that?
The only way I can speak to that is to encourage a person that is now where you were to keep reading. Keep on reading. Read. And maybe not Romans. That's probably one of the hardest places to start reading Scripture. Read John. Read through the Psalms. Start with John. Read the Psalms. Read the other Gospels. Because I can't do it, you can't do it, nobody can do it but God the Holy Spirit. And in His timing, as you continue in the Word, He'll turn on the light. Because I am, and you are, right where Paul was when he wrote Romans 7. One of the neat things we need to appreciate about Paul's letter to the Romans, even though it's the first of his letters that we find in the New Testament, it was one of the later letters that he wrote in his lifetime. And if you read particularly Romans 15, you'll find that he's totally completed two missionary journeys. He's close to the end of his third missionary journey, and that's why he's looking forward to going to Rome and hopefully from Rome going on to Spain, because he said, I've covered all the territory east of Rome. And the point I'm making is that even though this is the first letter that you find of his in the Bible, it was written at a time of maturity in his life and in his faith, after the Lord had led him through some pretty rugged training experiences. And I'm making that point because I've run across very devout believers who said, well, Romans 7, that's the first letter of Paul, so he was an immature Christian then. No, this is the man who has been a Christian for many years and has been through more struggles than I hoped I ever have to face, and has grown under the Holy Spirit's teaching. He's grown in his faith and in his confidence in Christ, and he still says, oh man, the evil that I would not do, that's what I keep on doing, and the good that I would do, I just don't ever get it done. And that is where every believer in Christ lives, and that's why the last verse in that chapter is so important. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus Christ really is the only way we make it through from one day to the next and into eternity.
Verses 16 and 17 of Paul's letter to the Romans.
Yes.
Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," that is the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith."
Mm-hmm.
Now, because so many of us, Pastor, are all bound up in a legalistic understanding of religion, that is, here's the question. You're going to continue to exist after you die. You can go to hell, or you can go to heaven. We all would rather go to heaven. How do you get there? For most of us, the answer in our religious way is, I get there my way.
Frank Sinatra. Okay.
Yeah. So that when Paul comes along and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, or we might say, his way, for it is the power of God to salvation, mm-hmm. I don't even know what to do with that. All I want to know is, how do I improve my way? So the gospel gets dumped into this conversation, and I have so little room for it in my consideration of these things that it sort of becomes a hollow or peripheral term. We throw it around. We think it means this. We think it means that. But we don't really know what it means.
We don't know what the gospel means.
If you say to somebody, say, what does the word gospel mean? They will say good news.
Mm-hmm.
But this is not good news to me. If you mean to substitute it for what I am so proud of in my law keeping, it becomes irrelevant. So can you just dwell here for a moment on the term gospel and take me past the first level or second level of elementary conversation about this term and talk about it, because it's the cornerstone of the letter. That's the whole point of the letter.
Yeah, yes, it is.
Explain to me what the gospel is. Now, remember, I'm not an open-minded person here.
I'm really detecting that, yes.
Actually, as my family will confirm, I can be a little stubborn, Pastor.
No.
You probably didn't know that, but yeah, I can. Yeah.
Okay, before I even tackle gospel, I want to tackle the word power. And that is a really neat word. In the original language, the Greek, the word is dynamis, from which we get dynamic and dynamo, and especially Alfred Nobel used it to name his invention dynamite. So the gospel is the dynamite of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. What does dynamite do?
It destroys stuff.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
It blows it up.
That does, doesn't it? And that's what it does to your self-pride and your works. It shatters them, and it exposes everything you've tried to mass up as being nothing. It's in fact, it's worse than nothing. Everything you've tried to do is an offense to God. Because, as Pastor Schmidtke pointed out earlier, without faith in Christ Jesus, it is impossible to please God. So you maybe think you're doing really good.
And I do, by the way.
Wonderful. What does God think?
What does God think?
Yeah.
I don't know, but when I get there, he's going to look at me and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Baloney.
Baloney?
Baloney.
I was kind of counting on that.
Yeah, I know you are. That's why I'm telling you. This is where the dynamite comes in. Everything you have tried to do on your own to impress God and to make him think you're such a great, wonderful person, of course he'd be privileged to have you in his heaven. God said, nope. Not only do I not notice it, I noticed it, and it's offensive to me. So offensive, you're going to hell. And the only rescue we have is the assurance that Jesus did perfectly everything for us because our attempts are all offensive to God.
I got a mechanism for that one, too.
Good. Let's try it out.
You're talking about the guy down the street.
I am.
Here's how we handle that. Look, I know that there are some people that are just despicable. I know there are some people who are just regularly coming up short, and I agree with you. Those people probably should go to hell. But
yep.
That's not me, Pastor.
Oh, I know. I've even confronted people who have told me that they never sin.
I'm not here to tell you that I'm perfect. No. As a matter of fact, I think that it would be wrong to make such a claim, and that would undo my self-righteousness. I would rather be humble about what I think is done pretty well, and I wouldn't even go so far as to say that I'm confident that I'm going to heaven. I say things like, well, I certainly hope so, because I have tried to do this, and this.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm feeling pretty good about it. I got to tell you, I can't be sure, but I am feeling pretty good about it.
Okay, and what are you going to do about your uncertainty?
Well, that's
what are you going to do?
That's where Jesus
that
comes in.
That nagging little question mark that remains in the back of your mind and at 3 a.m. wakes you up and says, Chuck, are you really? No, you're not really sure. So
that's that 49 cents that I'm counting on Jesus to cover.
Yeah, you see, you are still putting yourself in the place of God, telling him what he's going to do for you.
No.
That's exactly what you're doing.
I beg your pardon.
You are. You're trying to tell God what he's going to do for you, and God says, I don't work that way.
I'm not sure I like that.
Good. I don't want you to like it. I want you to hate it.
Well, I don't know if I hate it or not. I'm going to think about it, though, for the next 4 minutes, and I'll probably hate it by the time we come back on the other side of the break. We'll see. We're talking with Pastor Larry Troxell, who, let's face it, folks, being pretty patient with me. So patient, I think it might add to his impressive credentials for getting into heaven.
Nope.
I didn't
not
think
at all.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
In commemoration of the 150th anniversary of the American Civil War, St. Louis County Parks and Friends of Jefferson Barracks will hold a grand opening for the new exhibit, The Civil War in Missouri. The exhibit examines the events that took place in Missouri, the state with the third most battles and skirmishes during the Civil War. The grand opening will be from 1 until 3 on Sunday afternoon, February 6th, in the Old Ordnance Room at Jefferson Barracks Historic Park. For more information, you can contact Jefferson Barracks.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The annual March for Life will be held in Washington, D.C. on January 24th. It commemorates the anniversary of Roe v. Wade legalizing abortion. Since then, over 53 million babies have died. People throughout the nation and around the world converge in Washington as one tremendous witness for life. Christendom College in Virginia will be canceling classes so the whole student body can board chartered buses and attend. They do this every year. It's great to see the faculty and students walk the talk. There will also be local events held throughout the nation. What will you be doing to note this important anniversary? Email me via today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Let me know how you're standing up for the tiniest and most defenseless among us.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Confronting China. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Some Christian activists are protesting Chinese President Hu Jintao's high-profile visit to Washington this week. The Reverend Patrick Mahoney, director of the Christian Defense Coalition, says he'll pray in front of the White House today.
I think it's important to have people here in the West stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters who are incarcerated in China for their Christian faith, for their other religious views and political views.
President Barack Obama is to host a private dinner this evening and a formal state dinner on Wednesday for the Chinese leader. Robert Bentley has begun his term as Alabama's governor with a pledge to be a servant leader like Jesus. In his inaugural address Monday, Bentley said Jesus showed his disciples by example that in order to be a great leader, you must first be a servant. Bentley took his oath of office on the Alabama State Bible. I'm Steve Coleman.
Here at KFUO Radio, it's our privilege to salute our day sponsor on this Tuesday, January 18th, 2011, John Wider. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in honor and celebration of the 70th birthday of the Redbud triplets, Eula Rayberg, Eunice Wider, and Eugene Giebert. Your spouses and children wish you a happy birthday. Once again, we say thank you to John Wider of Redbud, Illinois, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
Hi, this is Pastor Mike Walther of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Here's an invitation to hear Pastor Mark Jeske, the speaker on the Time of Grace television and radio programs on Saturday, January 29th, with registration at 8:30. The program runs from 9 to noon. Pastor Jeske will focus on personal evangelism and evangelism through media. Good Shepherd is easy to find at 1300 Beltline Road, Collinsville, or call 618-344-3151 for more information.
You listen to the Bible study. I'm not sure we've ever done this before here in the second hour of the Bible study, where we just carry over from our conversation in the first hour. We've carried over before, but this probably is going to take the rest of this program. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you want to join the conversation. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell. He is retired, living in Quincy, Illinois, formerly of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy. And I have a caller standing by. Pastor, can I go to the phone?
Sure, but after the caller, I want to put two more nails in your coffin.
All right. Okay. I can't wait for that. Okay, let's talk with David. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hello, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi. I want to talk about seemingly contradiction in the New Testament, and this relates to what you guys are talking about. People pick out verses like Romans 3, all have sinned. And they use that and say, well, does that include everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I look at the Gospel of Luke, and I'm referring to verse 6, talking about Elizabeth and Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
And they were both righteous before God, mm-hmm. walking in all the commandments and ordinance of God, blameless. And then I go to verse 15, talking about John the Baptist, says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.
Mm-hmm.
So was John the Baptist a person who could be filled from his mother's womb with the Holy Spirit, be a sinner, and just like Elizabeth and Zacharias were blameless, they were righteous before God, walking in all these ordinances and commandments? And it seems like to me there's somewhat contradictions here, because even before Jesus died, these two people, John the Baptist and all these three people, were seemingly righteous.
All right. Do you want to stay on the line or listen on the radio?
I guess I'll listen on the radio.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
I really appreciate those questions. Those are very good. Let's start with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yes. Said they are blameless, righteous, you know, keeping all of the rules and regulations. But it doesn't say they were sinless. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah demonstrates his sinfulness by doubting what the angel had told him, that in his old age and in his wife's old age, they would conceive and have a son whose name should be John. And we know that this doubting of the angel's word was sin, because the angel said, because you have not believed my word, you will be unable to speak until the child is born. And poor Zechariah just could not say a word, and did not say a word until John was 8 days old and everybody came together for his circumcision and naming. And when they asked Zechariah what his name should be, because they were not agreeing with Elizabeth that his name should be John, he calls for a writing tablet and he starts to write, his name is John. And as he writes that, fulfilling the word of the angel, he is suddenly given the ability to speak once again. So his sinfulness was demonstrated. And so what the verse means when it says that both Zechariah and his wife were blameless before God, walking in all the rules and commandments, they lived as best they could a righteous life, keeping all the rules and regulations, just like Chuck Rathard is so proud of.
Thank you very much.
But they couldn't do it all, and neither could Chuck. Other question then was about John being filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Yes, from conception on. Was he sinless? No, because when he's sitting in prison, he seemed to voice some questions about whether Jesus really was the promised Messiah or not, and he sent his followers to Jesus to ask him, are you the one for whom we should be waiting, or should we wait for someone else? This is in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus said, go back and tell John what you see happening right here as I'm performing miracles. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak, and good news is being preached to the poor. So John, being specially equipped by the Holy Spirit, still was not sinless. When Chuck was baptized, when I was baptized, when any person is baptized, he receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He receives the gift of saving faith in Christ Jesus. He receives a gift of being brought into a brand new living relationship, saving relationship with a living God.
And can we say that we receive the righteousness of God in that gift?
Yes.
So the righteousness that Zechariah and Elizabeth had, could we say that that was a righteousness that came from faith?
Oh, yes, because remember, they were believers under the old covenant. Zechariah had to have been circumcised, or he couldn't have been a priest. So, they were as believers.
They believed in the promise, which goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3.
Yes.
And that faith is saving faith and is righteousness that covers them and actually puts them in a position to walk in an upright and blameless way? Can we say it that way?
Sure. Yeah. That's the only way they could have.
So they were saints and sinners at the same time.
And so is Chuck. No matter how proud he is of his own works, the only way that he has any right standing before God is what God gave to him when he gave him that new relationship, that saving faith relationship in Christ Jesus. And then, after that, the things that Chuck does that are in accord with God's word and will, those are praiseworthy things because they give glory to God and they point to Jesus Christ, but they don't contribute one thing to Chuck's salvation. And as long as he keeps counting up, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and that should therefore make it easier for me to get into heaven. Nope. When you make that step, when you think that that's going to be the reason that you have eternal life, that's when it, instead of becoming praiseworthy, it becomes an abomination to the Lord.
Okay, I got another caller here. If I get enough calls here, maybe I don't have to have those two nails in my coffin.
Well, I think you understand what they are anyway. So.
Let's talk with Linda. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Saint Brother Radford.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I may feel so good about myself now.
And Pastor.
Good morning.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, last hour, and Paul began that writing in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I am a saint. Mm-hmm. I'm a sinner covered by a saint, Jesus. He's the saint. And I think, you know, our pastor, when he pronounces the blessing on us each week from Numbers, and he says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord be merciful unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee his peace. And I think, you know, that he is blessing me, reminding me that I am clothed in the glory of Jesus Christ, so I'm perfectly, you know, a saint. Mm-hmm. And, you know, not because I've done anything or can do anything, or, you know, I haven't done any miracles. Some people, they say, well, if you did a miracle, you're a saint. No. It's because Jesus has clothed me in his glory. And, you know, that's what was lost in the fall. They were clothed in that garden before the fall. They were clothed by God's glory. And this is something he gave us back, you know, in Jesus Christ, that we're walking in him. And it's never, you know, apart from him, I'm just nothing but a sinner. But with him, I am a saint. I am a sinner covered.
Ah, Linda, there you go, making it all about Jesus again. You're no fun.
You guys taught me that. You guys taught me all this, and I'm sticking. I'm thankful that you keep me in this.
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
I just totally agree with her. The neat thing, and I'm really glad she brought up the benediction, which is in Romans or in Numbers chapter 6, as she said, in the verse that follows that. God says, that is how I put my name on the people. And she just nailed it in everything she said. Yes, God has put his name on her. Christ has put his name on Linda. the saint, Christ Jesus, has put his name on Linda, and she is a saint. Not because of what she did, but because of what he's done for her.
So then we don't have a contradiction, as David asked us earlier. It's not a contradiction. It is a saint and sinner reality at the same time, mm-hmm. that I, in myself and by myself, am a sinner and I am unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
But in Christ, not by my effort, but by his gift, I am a saint. So all of the righteousness that Jesus died in his perfect living and his sacrificial death is attributed to me, is given to me.
Mm-hmm.
That righteousness that I have is, what do you guys say, alien righteousness? Is that how you...
Yes, yeah.
Can
it's
you?
It's not of you.
It's from another.
Yes.
And you know what, Pastor? If I can just get off myself here for a while, and you know how much we like to just think about ourselves,
mm-hmm.
That's really not all that difficult to grasp.
No, it's not. No. The whole problem is what you said when you first started describing yourself, and it's true of so many of us, we've got that stubborn streak in us. And it's that stubbornness that the Holy Spirit has overcome by giving us the gift of faith in Christ Jesus.
All right, two more nails in my coffin.
And David actually came up with it when he referenced Romans 3, all have sinned, but Solomon said the same thing in Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And then in Isaiah 64, he's confessing, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So that's why Scripture says in both Old and New Testament, if you're going to boast, let's boast in the Lord. Don't boast about yourself. Boast in the Lord and what he's done for you and what he's made of you.
Well, I have a mechanism.
He has made you a saint despite your stubbornness.
I have a mechanism for that, too. You see, this is how some of us like to deal with that. We are not going to say that we have not sinned. We are not going to say that we have lived perfect lives or are on our way to living a perfect mm-hmm. life. No, mm-hmm. we admit that we sin, but when we examine ourselves, we find that we do way more good and decent things than the occasional mistake.
Mm-hmm.
So that that the good in our lives very much outweighs the bad in our lives. And
mm-hmm.
so that when you have your day of reckoning, so to speak, I'm pretty confident that the good deeds of my hand are going to cancel out the sin that I've done.
Oh, you lovely, stubborn person, you. Let's go back to the verse that David cited, Romans 3, I believe it's verse 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And how does that apply to you? Well, our Lord said, you must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. By the very admission that, okay, I sin occasionally, that's it, that's just enough. What size BB does it take to destroy a plate glass window?
Not very big if it's moving fast enough.
Just tiny little one down in the corner, the whole thing is wrecked. All it takes, you know, if you were able to live an absolutely perfect life from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death and had only one sin on your record, that sin outweighs all your good deeds.
Well, I know this is going to disappoint you.
Mm.
But for those of us who hear preachers proclaim that, we just don't have any room in our context for that. You don't know this, Pastor, but we look at you with our eyebrows up and a very pleasant look on our faces. We may even nod a little bit, and you will think, aha, the word is getting through. Mm. But we're doing all that to fool you, because we don't really think that the Bible focuses on that. And then we just go back looking for the passages that support what we think is supposed to be our legalism.
Yeah.
Did you know that we were fooling you sometimes, Pastor?
Oh, yes, and some are even sleeping during the sermon and all that sort of thing. You see, the whole bottom line for me on this is, it's not what I do or what I say. It's what the Holy Spirit does with it. And He has promised that His word will not return empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it. So all I'm going to do is keep going back over the word, over the same basic, simple principles of Holy Scripture about sin and grace, about my imperfection and Christ's perfection, about my failure and Christ's marvelous accomplishment of everything, not only for me, but for all people. I'm just going to keep going back over that simple message again, and the Holy Spirit's going to work with it in His way at His time. And it's either going to produce saving faith, or it's going to so harden your heart that you're going to spend eternity in hell.
You know, I've told the story before, but I wish I could find this video. I have never been able to find it. This is some years ago, but I saw this on television one time, where a man who was accused of murder, he had gotten on a subway train and he had shot up the subway train. Ooh. And killed a number of people, was on trial for his life.
Ooh.
He was in the courtroom in an orange jumpsuit with his feet and hands shackled, sitting Ooh. At the defense table after a whole series of people victimized by his crime had come forward in the sentencing phase to tell how he had ruined their lives by taking the lives of their loved ones or injuring people.
Mm-hmm.
And after all of that, the judge asked him if he had anything to say for himself. And he said that he was sorry that he had injured people and that he wished it hadn't happened, but it did. And he felt like he'd done enough to cover that injury. And so, with your permission, Judge, you know, I'll just get up and I'll just leave now, and you'll never hear from me again. I won't be any trouble anymore. And he actually rose up from the table as if he thought he was going to walk out of the courtroom. He was grabbed by a couple of sheriff's deputies, and they sat him back down, and then the judge lectured him on why he was going to go to the electric chair or something. I can't remember what it was. Mm-hmm. But in his mind, Pastor, he was able to convince himself that if he just gave some excuses and showed his, you know, sadness for the sorrow that he had caused, that the judge would say, okay, that's, yeah, you're right, that's enough, let him go ahead, let him go, that's, he's paid his. He actually believed that in his mind.
Yeah.
And I think that there are people, even Christian people, who are expecting on that last day to say to God, look, you know, I know that I wasn't as good as I should have been, but yeah, basically I was a pretty good guy. So, you know, if it's okay with you, I'll just go into heaven now. And it's outside of the realm of their consideration that they will hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
I pray for those people. I'm concerned for those people.
Yeah.
That outcome is so horrific that I don't even know how to speak to it.
Yeah. And that's why we do these broadcasts day after day after day.
That's right.
Because we are concerned that people have done such a great job of fooling themselves. And we simply pray that God in His grace will intervene while there is yet time. I want to tell you a Cheeto story, because when we started this almost an hour ago, I said I had a Cheeto story.
We're down to about 4 minutes here.
Okay, it's very short. My daughter and son-in-law took their two sons to Disney World not too long ago because my son-in-law had a professional meeting in the area. And on their way home, now the boys are three almost four. No, just four. One just turned four, and the other is about 15, 16 months old. Took them to Disney World, and on the way home asked the older son what he really liked most about Disney World. And his answer was, Cheetos!
You know, you don't have to go all the way to Disney World to get Cheetos.
No, and we are going to surprise him every now and then with his own bag of Cheetos. But it's just, you know, you mention Cheetos, and that's what comes to mind.
Yep.
You know, with some people, they're satisfied with just the simplest things. But the really neat part about all of this is what Christ has done for us. And the longer I live and the more I wrestle with my own sinfulness, the more I am amazed, and hopefully I'm beginning to get a little bit greater understanding of just how much it means that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, purifies us from all sin, even those sins that I am not even aware that I've committed, and even that condition of sinfulness with which I was born. All of it is covered by Christ and his perfect life, death, and resurrection for us. That's where our peace is. That's where our joy is. That is where our confidence is. And that's why if I'm going to boast about anything, I'll boast about Christ.
We have about 2 minutes left here.
Yes.
Take your best shot on verse 17. As it is written, the mm-hmm. righteous shall live by faith. Now, I know you can do 2 hours, but take 2 minutes.
All right. First of all, who's righteous? None of us are, but God credits the righteousness of Christ to Chuck Rather, to Linda, to Dave, to me. And actually, he has credited it to all people. The ones who believe it by God's grace, those who have received his gift of eternal life, shall live. Not on the basis of what they've done, but on the basis of the faith that God has given them in Christ Jesus. And we receive that by doing absolutely nothing. It was given to me in holy baptism. It was given to you in holy baptism. For some people, it's given to them by hearing the word about Jesus. But it's always and only a gift. How's that?
I think that covers it. Sometimes I wish when Paul had written this, far be it for me to want to correct the Apostle Paul here, but sometimes I wish he had said, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, and not by the works of their hands. And maybe that contrast would have helped some of those of us who are a little bit too stubborn.
That's coming up in chapter 5.
Oh, well, that's ahead.
Chapter 4. Yeah, that's coming up, but it'd be very helpful if it happened right now.
Yeah,
the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, so I'll just leave it up to him. I wish certain things were clearer, too. But, you know, if we're all laid out so simply, there would be no reason for us to do a radio broadcast.
I don't think it's a problem with the scriptures being clear. I think it's a problem with me being too cloudy. But we're working on that. We're working on it.
And God's not done with any of us yet.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Chuck.
Pastor Larry Troxell. He is retired from his ministry in Our Redeemer, Quincy, living up in Quincy and reveling in being a grandpa. You can tell that, can't you? Pastor Dan Torkelson will be our guest next time here on the Bible Study for Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be the piano-playing pastor from Hope St. Anne, Tim Ostermeyer.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.